thank you so much, Father, for the truth that when we stand before you, nobody, if we're in Christ, nobody has the right to tell us to get out of there. Thank you for the security and the privilege of being in Christ and having Christ in us. I pray today, Father, I pray for your anointing. I don't want to say clever words. I don't want to impress anybody. And I don't want to say what's on my heart and give my opinions. I want you to speak through me whatever's on your heart. We want to know what's on your heart, Lord. What's on your heart? Everybody. Father, what's on your heart for me today? Jesus, what's on your heart for me today? Amen. May it be. May you speak to each of us and give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to respond to whatever you want to say to each of us today. May the penny drop in a new way for us in Jesus' name, so that we can represent you well and please you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yay! I am Debbie Frelick. My husband is, as Helen mentioned, he's in the top of Norway playing with the Royal Marines. And he's a chaplain about 4 years ago. You know what's on people's heart by speaking to them. And for the 20-odd years I've been married to my husband, if you get him talking about soldiers, particularly the Royal Marine Commandos, two things happen. First, he gets all excited and then he cries. And for one reason or another, the Lord has kept this door closed for him, probably for ego reasons. He was not. The Lord just prevented him from joining up, but he always wanted to be at the tip of the spear where these men who were risking their lives for our freedom were. And he wanted to be the man that was ministering to them. And about 4 years ago, the Lord opened that door, just bang, 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 and in he was, and away he went, and that's our new life now. So he's actually based in Arbroath in Scotland, which I don't know if you know where that is. Do you? It's north of Dundee. And so he's based there when he's not somewhere else in the world. And we live on the border between Lancashire and Cumbria, just north of Lancaster. We have just bought a house there. So I'm based there. And he comes home on weekends whenever he happens to be in the country. So I haven't seen him since the beginning of January, and I won't see him till the end of February. So, oh, I know. Thank you. It's so sad. But he's if ever somebody was made for a role, he's made for this role. All our lives, we've been married. It'll be 25 years in July that we've been married. Round of applause. Yay. And all our lives, I've watched him have to apologize, really, for being his big personality, for being too black and white, for being too direct and too this and too that. This is the first time I've seen him actually not have to apologize. It's an asset. It's actually, he's so perfect for what he's doing. So that's great, and I'm thrilled that he's able to do that. And I'm thrilled that our children were grown when he made this crazy decision, so that I haven't had to raise our kids on our own. And as you've been told, I'm American. I can't help it. It's how I was raised. But I've been here in May it'll be 25 years. So I came here to marry my husband, which story I will tell you later. It's quite a cool story. So I brought some teaching, which is where I met Helen. I brought some teaching with, I work for Our Daily Bread Ministries, and we did a women's conference in Liverpool in October. And I want to bring something today quite similar to what I brought there. So if you were there, I'm sorry, but the gospel bears repeating, doesn't it? And you can always go deeper. And I always pray for the Lord to help me to make the truth simple but deep. You know, that it will go deep. Because it's only the gospel that changes us. It's only the simple truths of the gospel that change lives. And we're getting, you know, church seems to be getting away from the gospel and forgetting the gospel and a little twist here and a little turn there, and then nobody knows what they believe anymore. So I don't think we can hammer those basic truths home hard enough. And so that's what I would like to do today. And I'm going to use a metaphor throughout the day, which comes from Philippians 3. If you don't see me opening my Bible, it's not because I'm not using it. It's because I've printed out the scriptures, because then I don't have to rustle around too much. But Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. And at the end of the day, we'll come back to this scripture and read it in a bit more context. But it says this, and I love this reminder. As a foreigner, I love this reminder, because now I'm foreign when I go back to my country, and I'm foreign here, and everywhere I go in the world, I'm foreign. So it says this, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. So I came here in 1995 as a fresh-faced 23-year-old. Please don't figure that out. And my father-in-law used to say, we are two countries divided by a common language. You would expect that, we'd be quite similar. We'd, everything would be the same, really. It was just, you've got funny accents and I don't, that kind of thing. But I found that there were quite a lot of things that I got spectacularly wrong. And I wonder if any of you have done something monumentally stupid in another culture. And because you just didn't know any better. You didn't know any better. I've got lots of these. I'm fairly certain my mom accidentally summoned a prostitute in Mexico once. Because this very strangely dressed woman followed us for quite a long time because my mom had waved at her. And, she didn't know. She wasn't actually summoning a prostitute. She was saying hi. But it was cultural. When I first moved here, I used to hear this phrase quite a lot, particularly from my mother-in-law. I'd be sitting in the living room, and I'd be chatting away like I do, and she'd go, is she the cat's mother? I had no idea what was going on. I mean, the first time she said it, I thought, okay, But 3 times in one night, who's she, the cat's mother? Is she seeing things? I said to my husband, what is this cat's mother thing? And he explained to me that in this country, if somebody's in the room, you don't call them she or he, you use their name. Well, I didn't know that. And so I was being offensive, but I didn't know I was being offensive because what's offensive in one place is fine somewhere else. Right? This is a really embarrassing one. One time she came to visit me. We'd only just been married a short time. My husband was working and I lived in a little house, same village. I mean, I'm from Los Angeles, okay? The smallest city I ever lived in was 600,000 people, Colorado Springs, where I did most of my growing up. I moved to a village of 1,000 people. And you can be anonymous in a city, but in a village, everybody knows you and knows what you ate for breakfast, and it's weird. My mom-in-law knocked on the door one day. So I opened the door. What do you, hello? And she was popping in. Well, I didn't know people pop in. This is not a lie. I left her on the doorstep because I didn't know. Like, so you don't want anything? Okay, well, bye. My husband phoned her. I'm sorry, okay? On behalf of all Americans, I'm sorry. My husband phoned her later and just apologized. I'm so sorry for what I didn't know. I heard a friend of ours also tells a story of a missionaries in Africa. And, sitting in church one Sunday morning. And she takes this lovely silk hanky out, blows her nose, and then puts it back in her pocket. Everyone was stunned. And they asked her afterwards, what do you do with it? They couldn't imagine what she would do with something that they think is a waste product. Why would she wrap it up in this very special thing and keep it? See, culture, we're so formed by our culture, aren't we? We're so formed, and what you, some of the things that you think are right and wrong aren't. They're just culture. And you've been shaped by that. And people can offend you that aren't actually doing anything wrong, but it's just culture. And I found that out the hard way. So I've lived here almost 25 years now, as I've said. I've made massive improvements. I talk about nothing but weather. Even though it's always the same. By which I mean sideways rain. I pop around to people's houses without ringing them first. When I go shopping, when I get to the checkout, I say thank you 700 times, at least. I hand them things, thank you. And then they say thank you, and then I say thank you, and then I hand them my card, and I say thank you. And they say thank you, and I say thank you. And then when it's all over, we all say thank you a few more times. I make cups of tea for anybody that enters my house. I don't even let them come in first before I dash to the kettle and make them a cup of tea. I've learned that. And a couple of years ago, when I was working in a hotel and we all had lunch together, the staff, I learned how to eat the knife and fork out of pure shame that I hadn't learned how to do that before. I mean, knife and fork at the same time. Americans aren't good at that. But you know what? I'm not a citizen yet. Because none of those things makes me a citizen. When I stand at the border at Manchester Airport and go through immigration, I don't show them my knife and fork. That they don't care. They want a document that says, what right do you have to live here? I have a document in my American passport that says that I am a resident here, but I'm not a citizen. And no matter how much I can start saying, who's she, the cat's mother, and I still won't be a citizen. It doesn't matter how much British culture I learn, that doesn't give me the rights and privileges of citizenship. I can't vote. I don't have automatic right of abode. And if I'm stranded somewhere in the world, I can't go to the British embassy and say help. Because I'm not a citizen. I don't have those privileges. I don't have those rights. And no amount of culture is going to give me that. You're either a citizen or you're not. Either a citizen or you're not. So let's look at that in terms of our citizenship in heaven. You're either a citizen or you're not. And no amount of heaven's culture is going to make you one. A citizen is a native or naturalized member of a state or nation who owes allegiance to that government and is entitled to its protection. It's distinguished from an alien. You know, when I walk into America and go to the border there, they say, welcome home. And it's not my home. I haven't lived there since 1995, but they say, welcome home. I don't have to speak the language. I don't have to look the part, but I have a passport and I have citizenship. They say welcome home to my children who have never lived there a day in their life. But they're citizens. They say, welcome home. So, the picture as I see it is that there are two kingdoms. You know, there's 200 countries in this world, something like that, 200 and something countries. But really, there are only two kingdoms. The Bible says there are two kingdoms. And they are in conflict. Those two kingdoms are in conflict. And the problem is that you have been born into one of them. And that is the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this world is identified by its God, the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, which is the devil. And it encapsulates the philosophy of the world, all the way the world thinks, the way the world does what it does, and the flesh, my own personal flesh. All those three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, have the same characteristics. They're all me first. They're all my comfort, my ease, my opinions. It's all about me. And that's the kingdom that we've all been born into. And that's the culture that we carry with us, isn't it? As human beings, we carry the culture of this world within us. And so that there's another kingdom. And that's the kingdom of heaven. And that's God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is worshipped. God is loved. God is adored. And everything that is that characterizes God's personality and his character is the culture of heaven's kingdom. And the way you and I have been born into this world, the culture that we have, that culture is offensive, isn't it? That culture is offensive to us. Die to yourself? No, I need to express myself. Don't tell me to stifle that. Right? It's all about me. Why should I do this? She didn't have to do that. That's unjust. That's not fair. And so heaven's, you know, when Jesus comes along and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, I go, that's crazy. That's offensive. Don't tell me to be poor in spirit. And likewise, to God, this culture is offensive, right? Everything that we've said about this culture and this worldly way of thinking and that world, the flesh and the devil, that's offensive to God. So we have a problem, don't we? That's a problem. That's the problem. That's the problem. No sin is tolerated in God's kingdom. No sin. And the kingdom of this world is united in its rebellion against God. And there's cultures all across this world, but the philosophy behind every culture in this world belongs to the devil, doesn't it? He's the one that's put that philosophy in place, and it's in rebellion to God. This world does everything by its five senses. Anything I can see, hear, smell, touch, and taste, that is reality. Anything I feel on the inside, that's reality. And everything in God's kingdom, we can't see. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the next session. Because as far as I'm concerned, that if we could see God's kingdom, oh, wouldn't the Christian life be a lot easier? We could see things the way God sees things. Okay, so the problem is that you were born into the wrong kingdom with a nature that is in keeping with the values of that kingdom. And we've been born under the authority of the God of that kingdom, which is Satan. We've been born under that authority. And the thing is that this kingdom, the kingdom of this world, God is condemned. So we've been born under condemnation. We've been born with a sentence of death on our head. There's a guy that's done, is it the Freedom in Christ course? Do you know that course? He did also the Grace course. And he used a really wonderful example of the national debt. So every child that is born into this country is born as a, you know, citizen of Britain. And all of a sudden, they are part of the national debt. You know, if a national, I can't remember how much it is, but they've got a price tag on their head that actually they owe the government a certain amount of money the day they're born. And that's a little bit like us. That's a little bit like us. We have been born into a condemned world with the debt of sin on our foreheads from the day we're born. That's the problem. Ephesians 2, 1-3 puts it this way. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, just doing what seemed right to you in this world, right? Following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, that means born into that condemnation, like the rest of mankind. That's the problem. So what's the answer? What's the answer? Romans 5, verses 8-11. I'm only not flipping there because I've printed it out. It says this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were yet God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation. Reconciliation is the big Bible word to say what this verse says, which is basically God used to be your enemy, and that was your problem. The most dangerous thing in the world to you when you were born was God. But because of his love for us, Jesus came and paid that national debt with his own blood. And so we are saved from God's wrath. We are saved from having that price tag on our head when we come into this kingdom, the kingdom of God. So we were reconciled. We were enemies, and then we were brought together as allies, as friends. We transferred kingdoms. Colossians 1, verses 13 to 14. I really, really love this verse. If you don't have this underlined or memorized or stuck on your mirror or something, then do it. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Domain meaning the authority. The authority and the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were transferred from one kingdom to the other kingdom. But there's only one way to be transferred into God's kingdom, and that's you have to be born into it. And if that sounds confusing, it sounded confusing to Nicodemus too. In John 3, I know I'm skipping around a load of scriptures, you don't have to turn to them all if you don't want to. John 3, 3-6, Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You can only see that kingdom if you're born into it. Nicodemus said, "Well, how am I supposed to go into my mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus' only answer was to say this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." You've got to be born into this kingdom, transferred into this kingdom. So now you become a friend of God. God used to be your enemy. Now you become his friend. Well, our countries are allies, right? What happens if your country goes to war? What happens to my country? I mean, we've experienced this, not in our life, well, not in my lifetime. But if your country has an enemy, my country has an enemy. Isn't that how alliances work? That's how it works. So, if we've now allied ourselves to God, what happens? His enemies become our enemies. So what are our enemies now? The world, the flesh, and the devil. One of them you carry around with you. One of them you live in. And one of them rules this world. But God is our ally. He used to be our enemy, and now he's our ally. But we've entered a war. We've entered a war. When you were born again, you were born into a spiritual war. I feel like in one way this is really basic truth, but we're not teaching this, are we? We're telling people that when they come to Christ, everything will be lovely and roses and marvelous. But it's hard. It's really hard. It can be really, really hard. Especially because we can't see. We can't see God's kingdom. We can't see everything that God says is true. Doesn't look true. Doesn't feel true. Quite often. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, 18 to 19, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world," right? If you were citizens of the world, "it would love you. It would love its own. But because you are not of the world, for I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." That's why the world hates you. Because now you are allies with God. Do you know the word friend is a covenant word? You know, a sentry guard would hold up a sword and say, "Friend or foe? Friend or foe?" And what he's saying is, you get this in the book of Joshua, right before the Battle of Jericho. Are you with us? Are you with our enemies? Are you a friend or are you an enemy? friend or foe? Which is cool, because what did Jesus call his disciples? He said, I don't call you servants anymore. Now I call you friends. You are a chosen race, 1 Peter 2, 9 to 11. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, because they wage war against your soul. See, you used to be citizens in this world. You used to be a part of it. You used to belong to it. You used to buy into it and believe in it and follow its principles and do everything that it said was right. And you believed with all your heart that stuff. And you couldn't understand the Christians. And now you've been transferred into that kingdom. And now you're just visiting. He's put you back into this world and you're just visiting. You're sojourners and you're exiles, not citizens. You're here as strangers. I did a little scan through the New Testament, you know, like you do, because I'm super spiritual. I did a scan through all the words of Jesus, all the red bits in my Bible. I just sat down one afternoon and just read most of the red bits. You know, I read most of the words of Jesus. And you know, the overall message, I think every time you do that, you get something slightly different. The overall message I got was this: don't get comfortable. You're not home. Don't settle in. Which is, we were just buying a house at the time. And I was in very great danger of putting my feet up and settling in. You know, making some roots and just, you know. And many years ago, we severed those roots. And because the Lord instructed us to. And my husband quit his lucrative career in the pharmaceutical industry, and we sold our house, and we sold our car, and we stepped out into full-time ministry, which ended up being absolutely nothing because God didn't need us. He showed us, I thought the world needs people like us, right? You know, God needs us in this messed up world, and everybody's, you know, we've got the answers. And he showed us how much he needed us. And by the time he let us loose in ministry, we were like, yay, and, you know, we'll do anything now. So God's sneaky like that, but he's clever. He knows how to get us. Now we've been born into this kingdom. We have a job to learn its culture. So that we are not an offense. We don't want to be constantly offending God. That doesn't mean we lose our citizenship, does it? Sometimes I go back to America and I, you know, when I'm here I play the American and when I'm there I play the British person, you know, because they think I have a cute accent when I'm there now, which is strange. But, you know, if they say something about Britain, I'll always stand up for you, you know. You're welcome. You can thank me later. I play that part. And sometimes I say something that would probably offend Americans. But if we're gonna live in this new culture, we have to learn the culture of heaven, so we're not always doing things to offend. What is heaven's culture? It's God's character. It's just basically God's character. Read the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's heaven's culture. Those things are heaven's culture, because it's the fruit of the what? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's who's in charge of this kingdom. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's God's character. And so, of course, that's the fruit that comes out, because that's just God. It's just God. Talk a little bit more about that in the next session. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching. That's heaven's culture, and it doesn't make a bit of sense in this world. But if we're going to offend somebody, which culture do we need to be offending? Right? Not God's. Not God's. See, if we maintain that fellowship over here, then we will be offensive sometimes over here. But that's not our problem. That's culture. We're not doing something wrong. That's culture. We're doing something right, but it's offensive over here. What I was going to say is when I do stupid things in America and offend the culture, they don't take my passport away. You know? And when we do things that aren't quite in line with God's culture, I mean, I don't know how perfect you think you're going to be this side of glory, but if your standards are up to the ceiling, that's great. But God's are on the moon. So he's going to have to use you while you're still a mess, I'm afraid. He's going to have to still, you know, he's going to have to use you before you're perfect. I'm going to hammer that point home a little bit today because some of us need to hear that. Some of us are waiting. You know, God's not going to use me until I get a little bit more sanctified. Well, get more sanctified. That'll be great. But I don't know how perfect you think you're going to be before you get to heaven. Inside of your British passport, it says something along these lines. Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires, in the name of Her Majesty, all those whom it may concern to allow the bearer to pass freely, without let or hindrance, and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. I don't know if you've ever read that when you've carried your passport around and gone on holiday. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about what a massive privilege that is. What an incredible privilege that Her Majesty is backing you. You know, it's you've got a note from Mom here. You've got a note from the Queen of England who says, she's one of my, you know, this one's one of mine. Look after him. Let him in. They've got every right to be here. And if you think that's a privilege, you know where I'm going with this, right? If you think that's a privilege, how much more? How much more? I've got time to tell this little story before I say the next thing I was going to say. My husband, a couple of years ago, said, I've been invited to a lunch in Canary Wharf. There's going to be a guest of honor. I said, who's that? That's the Queen. Her Majesty has been, she's a personal friend of the captain of the ship he was on, and she's been invited to the 20th anniversary of the ship, this party in London, and, you know, she normally stays at these functions for just a few minutes, and she was staying for lunch and everything quite a long time. And I said, oh, please don't invite me, because I'll do something stupid and start an international conflict or something. And he said, no, you got to come. So I got a letter, you know, very, very fancy letter, saying that, you know, I've been invited to attend this luncheon where Her Majesty will be the guest of honor. And then there was, so that was the invitation. And then there was the list of things I had to do. Right? I had to acquire a day dress. And it had to be, you know, it has to be a certain length and it has to be appropriate. Not that I would wear anything that wasn't, but that was there were stipulations there. You got to wear this kind of dress. Bring this invitation with you. I had to get a hotel in Canary Wharf. I had to get a train there and back. I had to learn all the do's and don'ts. Don't speak unless you're spoken to. Don't ask questions. You know, curtsy, right leg behind left leg or something like that. Don't offer your hand. You know, don't just, you know, there were rules. And on the day, she came. I have a really cool picture of her and my husband having, like, you know, a chin wag. She's smiling and he's smiling and they're like best friends. They horseshoed us into, you know, these little shapes and she was going to, you know, come and she'll meet the first five, definitely. Well, I was in group six. And the captain really liked my husband, so he kind of grabbed him and brought him a bit further up just to make sure that he got to meet her. And, you know, everyone's chatting. You know, we're all stood there nervously and everybody's got their Prosecco. And then there's a hush. And in she came. She's only tiny. And you had to crane your neck to catch a glimpse. But there was this, you know, this buzz of excitement. And then she went. And then the place lit up. And everybody was full of, you know, how amazing. And then she went, took a tour of the ship, and they made her a lunch. You know, we had, we losers had, you know, our lunch in this marquee where she got to have it on the ship with all the important people and all that. And all the rest of the day, all anyone could talk about was how charming she was and how, you know, how she said hello to me and she asked, you know. And she, you know, she's good at what she does. She's very engaging. And everybody, but everybody was just so full. I caught a glimpse and went home thinking, what a privilege. What a privilege. What a great day I've had. And everybody walked away saying, what a great day they'd had. Because they'd caught a glimpse of a woman who herself says that she is a servant of the King of Kings. And you know, when I come to God, I can come to Him at 2 a.m. There's probably only one kind of person that can come to a monarch at 2 a.m, and that's a child. I want a drink of water. We have that privilege with God. We don't need an invitation. We don't need to wear special clothes. We don't need to observe rites and rituals. We don't, you know, it's free. What a privilege. Let me read you. If you're a born-again Christian, which means that you have been transferred from the one kingdom to the other kingdom, let me read to you what it says, what I think it says, on the inside of your heavenly passport. This is Romans 8. Verse 1 says this: there is therefore now no condemnation for the bearer. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Not only do you get to live there, you're an heir. I don't know what you think it means to be an heir of God, but that's a phrase I've thought a lot about. What do you think it means to be an heir of God, God's heir? I think that means that everything that God is and everything that God has is yours. You have the right to that in Christ, because Christ has the right to that, and you are heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ. Verse 26, and in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Your passport said, afford the bearer any assistance and protection as necessary. And here's God's offering you the same thing. You don't even know how to pray? Oh, I'll help you. Get yourself in a situation you don't know what to do? Guess what? Verse 28, you all know this one. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Okay, something goes wrong. You make a mess. You do something stupid. This is where you go for that one. I made a mess, Lord. Oh, I'll work it for good. I'll work it for your good. I'll take your mistakes and I'll redeem them and do something wonderful. And verses 31 to 39, I think Paul got on a roll here. And with these words, we'll end. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. He was at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or whatever? I mean, well, what can you add to that? Just as it is written, For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. You know what that means? In Christ, you're unbeatable. You're unbeatable. I'll just tell you a little story about that, and then I'll finish this. I got lots of stories. My husband and I, after he'd stepped out of his business, and, you know, we were going to... He said he speaks Chinese. He was in the pharmaceutical industry. He used to audit factories in China in Chinese for the pharmaceutical industry. He was the only guy in Britain doing that. And so we thought, he'll go into consultancy. That'll make sense. You work a few days a month, pay all our bills, and then we're free for the Lord. And then he thought, well, I'm not going to step out of one business and then go and pursue another one. So I'll just do, Lord, I'll do whatever work you bring me. And he'd handed his business card to say he had a business card made for his consultancy, handed it to several of the major pharmaceutical companies who all knew him, all loved him. He used to go and talk chemicals for 5 minutes and Jesus for 45 minutes at these meetings with all these major pharmaceutical companies for many years when we first got married. I'll do any work you bring me, Lord. He went to China for, I think it was a week, maybe 10 days, on a reduced rate as a consultant, came home and bought me a second-hand Mercedes. Good money, right? You know what work the Lord brought him? Chicken farming for $7 an hour. And man, that stinks. It was in this barn of thousands of birds in each barn, and they got cleaned once a year. And guess who got to clean them? Mm-hmm. I used to keep his clothes in the garage because you had to. It was disgusting. And you had to put the eggs in the boxes, by hand. You'd take the big ones out, put them in separate boxes. Eggs in boxes. Thousands and thousands of eggs into thousands of boxes every day. And one day, my husband is a very, very bright man. He's kind of, you know, intellectually, he's sort of above eggs and boxes. That wasn't really stimulating for the old gray matter. And one day he said, Lord, I cannot put one more egg in one more box. Guess what happened at that moment? The guy he was working with said, well, Russell, I got to knock off early today. I've got an appointment, so can you do mine today, too? And the scripture, as Russell was about to go, you know, catatonic, the scripture that came to him was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And instantly it hit him. Bang! You know what that means? That means there's no limit to what God can throw at you. Oh, no! But you know what else that means? Nothing can beat you. You are unbeatable in Christ. In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.